It probably wouldn't be very difficult for many of you to list some of the extraordinary experiences that Moses had. The 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the times that he went up on the mountain and spoke with God. Of all the things that occurred to him, occurred that God allowed to occur for him, there was one incident that happened. It was right after the time that God had given the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. In fact, it happened very quickly after the golden calf incident. And Moses went up to the mountain and he asked God this: "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Why? Why did God hide his face from the man who was so privileged to be able to talk, even as the scripture said, face to face with God? God is the Holy One. He is absolutely pure, completely righteous, and he cannot allow or is intolerant of anything that's less than that. You know how it is when, especially when there is an eclipse of the sun, we get all the warnings. Don't look at the sun. For you know, if you look at the sun without any protection, that it can hurt your eyes. You could even blind yourself. So it is that sinful mankind on earth cannot look at the glory of God. It'll be more than go blind. There will be destruction. So God said, "No one can see my face." In contrast is the inferiority of mankind. All men are like grass, the writer Isaiah wrote just before the verses to our text. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. We are like grass. You know that grass that flourished so much in 6 months ago under the summer sun and the moisture that falls, that fell on it? Now, brown, dead, underneath the snow. So it is with mankind. We flourish for a time, and then we become frail and fall. There is only a temporariness of our existence here in this world. Nothing is permanent. In fact, it's like the flowers of the field. They bloom and they're beautiful. Like our achievements, the things that we do, the things that we accomplish. And people will look at them and say, "Wow, is that great?" They give us glory for the things that we have done or thought or said. But how long do those things last? Maybe only for a short time do they crack and become dust. Or maybe just for a little while they become rusty and need to be taken apart and recycled. Or anything that we do only has and a temporariness of its existence. I remember years ago in a history lesson, we were studying the stories of the Egyptian pharaohs, and there was one Egyptian by the name of Ramses II, and he was really stuck on himself. He thought the glory he had was something that was awesome, and it was going to be permanent and eternal. So what he did was built a statue nearly 60 feet high of himself, and on the base of that statue, he had written these words: "Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." If you go to Egypt today, you can still find pieces of that statue. It's now crumbled. Most of it's lying in the dust. And they had to scrape away the sand to be able to read that inscription on the base. So is the glory of mankind, like a flower that flourishes and then it fades and fails and falls. Such is the glory of mankind. Probably the only thing that's going to ever remain permanent of us is the granite headstone on our graves. But God's glory in comparison is evident in all the things that he has created. This is how Isaiah put it: "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." The glory of God is shown to us in the wonderful works of creation. And Isaiah particularly points us to the stars. The stars aren't just some random dots of light that float through space completely out of control. God has gathered them all into huge groups. We call them galaxies. And astronomers estimate that in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way, there are 100,000 million stars. Now, if my arithmetic is correct, that's one with 14 zeros behind it. That's just in our galaxy. And it's estimated there are thousands, even perhaps millions of galaxies, as many stars in those galaxies, even in our own. The numbers are mind-boggling. Think of all of those stars. And yet, what is God in his power able to do? He calls each star by name. He's named every one of them and knows them. And he puts them exactly into the course of their orbit that he has determined. And he guards and he guides them so that, as Isaiah said, not one of them is missing. How glorious a God we have. How gloriously powerful. And also, how gloriously wise he is. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, Isaiah had written, or instructed the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? You and I, we can specialize in a field of knowledge, in a particular matter of science. And we can go to school for it and even get a degree. We can get a master's degree or even a doctorate degree in something as we go. But even with all of that study, we still haven't gone to the depths of all of the knowledge, even of that one thing that we have concentrated on. Not to even mention everything else that there is. That's why we have so many specialists in this world today, because in our human minds, we can't grasp so many things or even the depth of knowledge of so many things. But God is the one who knows all. No one had to instruct him. He didn't have to go to school to get a degree. He is the one who knows everything about everything. Just as an aside, it probably wouldn't be a good idea to go up against God in the game of Jeopardy, would it? He would know everything, all the answers, even before they were revealed. God is gloriously all-wise. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, St. Paul wrote in the book of Romans. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? But dear friends, God is not so far above us that he doesn't see us. Or God is not so far away that he doesn't have regard for us. Originally, when Isaiah wrote these words, he wrote them actually into the future of the people who would be in Babylon. They were people who had been ripped away from their homeland and forcefully exiled into a foreign country. Can you imagine the difficulty and the hardship that that must have caused people? Think about that. If you were torn away from your home, from your land, and taken to a foreign country to live as aliens there. And I would suppose if that would happen to us, maybe we would succumb to the same thing that Isaiah saw the people come to. They began to complain. Lord, don't you see? Don't you see what's happening to us? We are your people, and look at all of the terrible things that have come upon us. Don't you, maybe even they got to the point of saying, God, don't you care? Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God? Now let's be honest. Be honest with yourself. Have you ever thought that? Maybe even spoke words like that out loud? Perhaps when things are not going very well in your life. In fact, there's a string of incidences that affect you adversely, and things, Life is difficult. Have you ever been tempted to say, God, don't you see all the troubles that I'm going through? God, if you see these things, why aren't you helping me? And maybe even to the point you might come to the sinful conclusion, God, do you really care? Do you really love me? If you do, why, day after day of difficulty that maybe even leads me to despair? Isaiah reminded the people, and so he reminds you and me about the glory of God. If God knows all of the stars, the billions, the trillions of stars, all by name, and controls the course of their orbits constantly, doesn't that God care about you? God who knows you by name. God who in baptism has called you to be his very own. God who in his glory has promised that I am with you and I will guide you and your life will be on the track that I myself have determined for your very good. And so the promise of God, that he will give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Renew their strength. Interestingly, in the original, That word renew, translated here, means exchange. So the person who is struggling with the difficulties, when you and I are struggling with the difficulties that we have in life, what God leads us to do is to exchange our strength which is so weak, to exchange it with the strength of God, the God who created all things, the God who knows the names of all the stars, the God who controls them, the God who fills the entire universe. To exchange our puny, human, weak strength with the almighty strength of God is the comfort that we have, that in the days of difficulty and times of trial, that God has not forsaken us. He knows full well what is happening. And even though in our assessment of things, we may not quite understand why he does things the way he does, God is personally loving us and faithfully guiding us. In the 40-some years of ministry that God has given me the privilege, I've seen that time and time again in people. I think back decades ago when I just graduated from the seminary, and I was helping out a busy pastor with a large congregation, helping him out do some of the shut-in calls. And very green, I would say, in doing this, I knocked on the door, and a woman came to the door, and she was an older lady, and I thought to myself, well, she doesn't look much like a shut-in. Well, it wasn't. That was the daughter. And her mother was bedridden in a downstairs bedroom, and I walked in, and I think she saw the surprise on my face. I kind of gasped. She, white hair, probably about 98 pounds, lying there as weak a person that I could imagine. And she looked at me with a smile, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, don't be surprised. I'm a lot closer to heaven than you are." The strength. I'll call it soul strength, right? The strength that God gives to us as we go through the difficulties and the trials that we have. The strength that he imparts to us is one that the Almighty God in all of his glory blesses us with. It's like the eagle. You've seen it, I'm sure, or have seen videos of it. The eagle flying, really not even beating its wings, just floating over the air currents keeping it up, and just circling almost infinitively around and around and around. God says, "I'm going to be literally the wind under your wings. I'm going to be the one that is going to lift you up over all the trials and tribulations, all of the griefs and gaffes that we have in life, all of the times that we struggle with pain and even persecution. I'm going to lift you up over all of these things and give you the hope of the glory of God." That's why he came, didn't he? That's why he came and packed all of the glory that he has as eternal God into the body of a little human baby. That's why he came, because he wanted you and me to finally see God face to face. And so he took all of our sin upon himself, and he suffered the eternal cause, the eternal result of that sin, death itself. And then he gives to us his righteousness, robed in his glory, so that by the power that he has given to you and me, we will stand before God. And one day, we'll see him come back. But it won't be in the veiled glory of a little baby or human being walking as he did on this earth. It will be, as the scripture says, he will come with power and great might, with the glorious presence of all the angels around him. We will see him as he is. We will see him and live with our God face to face for all eternity. It's as the Apostle Peter said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.